We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you open all of our hearts here this day and give us the comfort that you would have us give as we ponder the setting of the most tremendous miracle that our Savior performed as he walked the face of this earth. We pray this in his name. Amen. We'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes. The service today is coming from La Crosse, Wisconsin, and we're having really a nice winter day compared to what we thought we were going to have. The forecasts were that, beginning last night, we were supposed to have below zero temperatures and winds gusting up to 50 miles an hour and heavy drifting and everything, and we probably thought we weren't even going to be able to get together for the service today, but the storm stopped over on the Minnesota side, and I think that's meaningful. The big difference between Minnesota and Wisconsin. So we're here, and we're glad to have you with us. I'd like you to invite you to open your Bibles with us to John chapter 11. We're going to be looking at verses 7 through 10. And you know the context here, as we've been studying this thing verse by verse. Lazarus is sinking. Now he's dying. And his two sisters, Martha and Mary, sent a message to Jesus. And the message was, Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick. And when Jesus received that message, he stayed 2 days in the same place where he was. Very mysterious 2-day delay. And now it was time for him to move. The Father, and undoubtedly he had been in prayer, seeking guidance. The Father told him now was the time. And so he swings into action. We're starting at verse 10. Then after that, saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. Now his words are surprising. I would have thought that he would have said, let us go to Lazarus. But he doesn't. Or let us go to Bethany. He doesn't say that either. He says, let us go into Judea. Now, Judea is enemy territory. And there's a lot more here than just one of God's people who has died. And by the way, Lazarus is dead now, and the Savior knows that. But we're talking about a lot more than one person who has died here. Now, we're talking about death itself. He's brought into the world by Satan. He's the God of death. The Good Shepherd is the God of life. And you've got this struggle going on between life and death here. Not just Lazarus, but life and death. And so the Lord is going to go into enemy territory to rescue his own. Through death, he's going to destroy him who had the power over death, that is, the devil. But notice what he said. Not only let us go into Judea, but let us go into Judea again. He had just been in Judea, remember. Now, if you go up about two and a half inches on the page, remember chapter 10, verse 39, therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand and went away beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. Now he's going to go into Judea again, and the disciples don't think that this is a very good idea. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? The words of late are not the best translation. A better translation would be just now. This thing just happened. The fire was still burning. There was no cooling off period here. The Amplified Bible translates, the Jews only recently sought to stone thee. We're talking here about a very, very dangerous situation, physically speaking. There's anger, there's enmity, there's hatred. And this is all a fulfillment of what God said to the serpent back in Eden. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and thy seed and her seed. You see it boiling over right here. Now, this was a very serious situation. Just how serious it was, you find out a few verses down the page, where Thomas says to the other disciples, once they find out that they're not going to deter Jesus from going there, he says, "Let us also go that we may die with him." Now, they were fully convinced that the Savior was walking into his death. The hatred was that strong. There's no agreement between light and darkness. You can have political disagreements, and you can have disagreements in other areas. But when it comes to light and darkness, the feelings are deep. Now, there are some truths here, and one of them is that the Lord sometimes leads us in paths that we would not want to go if we were choosing our own way. Judea is the last place the disciples would have wanted to go on their own. I'll guarantee you that. But that's where they were going to go if they were going to follow Christ. And the same thing is true of you and me. If we're following our Savior, he's going to lead us into fiery trial. He's going to put us in situations that we would not want to be in if we were calling the shot. This is all done so that your faith, which is much more precious than gold and perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found to honor and praise at the appearing of your Savior. Your faith is going to be strengthened. The same thing with the disciples. They think it's all over, but it isn't. They will go into Judea, and they'll survive. Thought of Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. And the disciples needed this at this point. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. There are going to be some times when you as a child of God do things that are going to be very unreasonable. And other people are going to think you're an idiot for doing what you're doing. Because it doesn't make sense. It doesn't have to. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. Whether it makes sense or not doesn't make any difference. If you're trusting with God, trusting in God, you're following him, it's all going to work out. But don't expect the children of the devil to understand that. The key thing is to know what the will of God is. That's always the battle. For a child of God, the battle always is, Lord, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? And once that's clear, everything else is easy. I don't care what the other situation is. And secondly, here we're reminded of the opening words of Ecclesiastes 3. To everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven. There are times when a child of God will run away and live to fight another day. That's what Jesus had just done a few days ago. Verse 39 of chapter 10 again. Therefore they sought to take him again, but he escaped out of their hands. He went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. So he ran away. You don't have to throw yourself at the mercy of the lions. They were out to kill him. He left. And this is not the first time in his life he did that, by the way, either. Right after John the Baptist died, he left the region. There's nothing cowardly about that. But that was then. This is now. Now the Heavenly Father said, you go. You go into Judea. So he's going to go. It all depends on the guidance of the Holy Spirit. A lot of times you're going to be the only one who's going to know, and the only one that can decide. But it's not hodgepodge. When you run away and live to fight another day, or when you draw a line and you're willing to stand here and die for what you believe in, it's all up to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. He lets you know when to do it. He lets you know. He always does. Now, Jesus gives an answer to the disciples, a very comforting one. Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day?" I can't argue with that. Now, the way God set this thing up, I don't want to clash on this. We're just 12 hours of day, 12 hours of night. 12 hours of day, 12 hours of night. So God set this up. And Jesus says, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him." What's he getting at? Well, first off, the question, are there not 12 hours in a day? Yes, there are. Now, who can change that? Can the Pharisees change it? No. How about the scribes? They can't change it, huh? How about the high priest, Annas, or the high priest king? Can't change that either. Pontius Pilate? You can't change it. How about mighty Julius Caesar, emperor of the Roman government? They can't change it either. Maybe the devil. How about the devil? The devil can't change it. You know, the Bible talks about different kingdoms that God has. One of them is kingdom, is his kingdom of grace. And a person can reject that if you want to. He's not going to force you to live in his kingdom of grace. If you want to leave, you can. It's up to you. Pharisees didn't want to live in his kingdom of grace. They didn't want any part of it. Fine, leave. You can do that. It's your choice. Got a choice on that. There's also a kingdom of glory. Pharisees aren't going to live in that either. Or the Jews. Only the elect are going to live in the kingdom of glory. But there's another kingdom that everybody's involved in. It's the kingdom of God's power. We're all in that kingdom. Nobody can get out of it. There's no choice on that. God has certain rules that are set up in his kingdom of power. The Almighty God, the King of creation, and nobody can change it. So yeah, there are 12 hours in a day. Nobody can change that. And Heavenly Father has work for his Son to do. The Good Shepherd has been sent into the world to save his sheep. One of his sheep has just died. So the Father says, "I want you to go into Judea, right in the middle of enemy territory. Raise him from the dead." So the Son of God is going to do that. Nobody is going to be able to stop it. And be angry, and have animosity and hatred, but they can't stop it. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Everything is under the Father's control. As long as you're walking in the daylight, you're all right. 1 John chapter 1 verse 5 tells us this. "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." The reason why the Son of God waited for the 2 days is because he was waiting guidance from his Heavenly Father. Now he had it. He's walking in the light. And nobody is going to be able to stop him. There can be a lot of anger, a lot of hatred and animosity. And one of my favorite theologians, an older pastor, is dead now. I never got to talk with him, but I've read his writings, and he was involved in a controversy that strikes very home to those of us who were born and raised, and most of us in the Wisconsin Synod. There was a controversy back around 1928 and 1930 where a bunch of men were
excommunicated from synod in a very ungodly way, and a lot of congregations left with them and formed what they call a Protestant conference. There's a lot of anger and a lot of animosity involved in that. One man had to dig up the dead remains of his son, was buried in the church cemetery in Mouvement. He's got bitter. And this old man lived to be, I think, 92 or 93 years old. And God had a lot of work for him to do, and he lived to do it. And then when his work was over, he died in a really neat way. I just love the way it happened. Of all the anger and animosity was around, all things that could have happened, the way he died was, they had a church service, had a fellowship meal afterwards, and he tripped and fell over one of his grandchildren. I thought, what a neat way to go. Not that. Now, all guided by God, same thing with you and me. As long as we're walking in the day, we're going to be all right. If a man walk in the night, he stumbles because there's no light in him. Now, let's try to think of a good example of walking in the light versus walking in the darkness. And sometimes when you walk in light, you do very things that seem very unreasonable. They don't make any sense. But the command is, as Mary told the servants when she's talking about Christ, she said, whatever he says unto you, do it. So you walk that way, and it seems like things aren't going to work out, but they do. And then you've got other people that play it safe. And I'm not taking any risk of anything. Play it close to the vest, and it doesn't work out. And a best example I could come up with is one that we've studied a while ago. It's way back in 1 Kings chapter 22. A king is involved there called Ahab. You know Ahab. Remember our friend Ahab? The worst king that Israel ever had, married to Jezebel, who stirred him up to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord. Arch enemy of God and his people. And remember, in chapter 22, Ahab wants to go to battle, and he invites Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, to go along with him. Ahab's king of Israel. Now, Ahab's an unbeliever. Jehoshaphat's a believer. So you've got one man walking in the darkness, the other man walking in the light. And Jehoshaphat is related through marriage to Ahab, so he decides, well, yeah, I'll go with you. I'm not sure he should have been doing that, but he is still a child of God. He's walking in the light. So they call some prophets to ask them if this is a good idea, and every one of them said to Ahab, you know, go, God's going to give you the victory. And Jehoshaphat looked at the crew, a motley crew, and noticed that there wasn't a prophet of God there. They were all prophets of Baal. So he said to Ahab, I think it'd be a good idea if we ask God about this. One of his prophets. Do you know of any? Oh, yeah, there's one guy. But I hate him because every time he says something about me, it's always bad. Oh, don't say that. Let's get him. So they call him. And the prophet prophesied. Said, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said on this matter, another said on that matter. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said, how are you going to do it? And he said, I'll go forth and I'll be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And God said, thou shalt persuade him. Go. So now Ahab had a choice to make. Was he going to listen to all these false prophets? Or was he going to listen to the prophet of the Lord? Well, you know which way he's going to go. He didn't care about God. He's got it in his mind he's going to go fight, so he goes and fights. But he's kind of thought nagging around his mind. What if this guy is right? So he devised a clever plan. Play it safe. He comes to Jehoshaphat and said, I got a good idea. You dress up like the king, and I'll dress up like a common soldier. And we'll go out and fight that way. And Jehoshaphat was gullible enough to do it. So he goes out there, And the Syrian captain had made a command, I don't want you to fight with anybody except the king. Get him. Get kill Ahab. So they go out there, and they see this guy dressed like a king. They think it's Ahab. Where are they going? Take off after him. They're drawing a bead on him, all ready to let fly. Doesn't look like he's got a chance. But he cried out to God, and he was saved. They realized all of a sudden it wasn't Ahab, and they didn't shoot. Now, that guy should have been killed. He should have been. There's no way he should have been able to get away. But he did. God got him out of it. Now the other side of the coin. These guys are out there looking for Ahab. They can't find him. There's thousands of soldiers out there, but nobody's dressed like the king. Can't find him. And then some guy, they don't even know who he was, just up and took a random shot into the air. Wasn't shooting at anything. Just up and shot into the multitude. And the arrow hit Ahab right between the joints of the heart. So wouldn't you know him? You know, if you walk in the darkness, you're going to go down. I don't care how safe you play it, it's not going to work out. And so we get back to these words of Jesus, which should be very comforting to the disciples. It should be very comforting to you and to me. One of his people has died. He's going to go Satan go right into the middle of enemy territory, and all the anger, all the animosity boiling over, he's going to go right in there and save his own. Why? How can he do that? Well, it's easy. Aren't there 12 hours in a day? Yeah, because God made it that way. And God is in control of this. Nobody can change it. It's my job, my command, to go into the middle of this mess and raise Lazarus from the dead. I am going to do it, and nobody can stop it. Now, God has a plan for each one of you, too. All of your steps are ordered by Him. He has good works already planned that you're going to be doing. It's already planned out. So you walk in the daytime, you follow the light, nobody's going to be able to cut you short. Everything the Father wants you to do, you will do. And then when your work here is over, He's going to call you home. We'll close with prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank You for the comfort You've given us by Your Holy Spirit of the blessed truth that there are 12 hours in a day because our Heavenly Father has made it that way. And the truth that He controls every single thing. And that as long as we walk in the light, we are not in any danger, for Satan himself can't lay a finger on us. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.